Praise the Lord. Once again, it's my privilege to stand before you to speak God's word. Today is not a new message. It is all about the communion. Actually, we are hearing continually about the last days, the end time messages. And from here, as well as in the victory night, vigil night, all came to us as a warning. Then I thought of, yes, it is once again better to emphasize about what is communion. So I titled this message, Significance of the Lord's Table. Significance of the Lord's Table, or it is the Lord's Supper, or it is a communion, it is named. As usually, every month I used to exhort and say that the meaning for it as an introduction. So when and where it is started? Actually, it is started from the Old Testament, Exodus, as the Lord God led Israelites from Egypt to Israel. And that night was the Passover they have celebrated. The same way, even this Lord's Supper also taken place before his death. The Passover night, the Lord himself, God, and the Jesus Christ himself instituted the Lord's table among his disciples. This and all of you know. So one thing, the Lord Jesus instituted Lord's Supper. It is recorded in most of the Gospels, three Gospels especially, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And Matthew 26, from 26 to 28, I'll bring it to you as an introduction. Meantime, and what are the other names? Even the Paul gave us some more details, as usually we read it from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verses 16 to 34 too. So that is more emphasis on more clarity on the communion, how we are expected to take it. So the terms, again in the New Testament used, is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 says, and the communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says, and breaking of bread, Acts 20, verse 7. We will read those scriptures later. And now, before that, as the Lord has instituted, let us read for our reference Matthew 26. Open your Bibles. Matthew 26, verses from 26 to 28.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of my sins."
Thank you. So here, the first thing we know that Jesus is instituted. The Paul gave some more instruction, those references I already gave. Now, it is also called, in general, it is not as a communion, it is Holy Communion. Why it is called Holy Communion? More emphasize for the sacredness of this table and this act of sanctity and reverence. That's why time and again we used to encourage, don't take it lightly. It is not ritual. It is not for everybody. And don't take it very casually. So it has to be taken with a reverence. That's why you should have noticed that everywhere in Christendom it is recorded and used, it is a holy communion. So that much of emphasis is given. So here, the terms used, slide 2, the terms used here is Lord's Supper, and a communion, and breaking of bread. So that you can refer and you can make use of it and know that what is the difference between by knowing the time and the where and whom it is ministered. And as we read in Matthew 26:26-28, what it means it and what Jesus has said it, why he was led it to do so. As I mentioned, it is also called as the Lord's Supper, since it has taken place in the night on the Passover, and it is also called as the Lord's Supper. And then on that night, let me read the same thing again. They were eating. Who are they? The disciples. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27, then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new word, new covenant, which is shed for many," again, the underlying part is, "for the remission of sin." For the remission of sin. We'll come back to all those things. So in this case, why do we celebrate? Yeah. In this case, once again, one more thing I have to bring it to you is, when you look at the Matthew chapter 26, where it is taught, here the Passover from 17 to 19, it is titled as "The Passover is Prepared." From 20 to 25, you can see that Passover is celebrated. It is a celebration. That's why whenever we come to the Lord's table, we used to say it is a celebration. Why it is celebrated? You know, before it started and after. When you look at the scripture from Matthew 26 onwards and the 26 to 28, you know that why it has to be celebrated. Why it is a celebration? Though every one of you, if you personalize the scripture for yourself, you will understand that why it has to be celebrated and it is called as a celebration in general. Okay, why do we share some bread and jam, some juice on a regular basis? What is it all about? Jesus gave the church two ordinances. For the New Testament church, there are two ordinances. How many of you know the two ordinances? What is the first ordinance? First ordinance of the church? Baptism. The baptism is the first ordinance commanded or ordained to every church. So whoever is not having that, they are not following. The second ordinance is communion. This is what the Lord has instituted on this earth. Baptism is the one and the communion is the second. That is all, as I said. The word communion emphasizes the fellowship we have with Christ and have with one another. That's what we are here. That's why we are here. Yes, communion with Christ, communion with one another, coming in union. That is an understanding or emphasis given to that. Whereas the name, the Lord's Supper, as I said, emphasizes this meal that Jesus instituted for his followers to share among them. So in this afternoon, I would like to bring to you a number of scriptures that speaks about communion and hopefully answer some of the questions or doubts if anyone has it. Or it is for all others, it is again as a reminder, encouragement, and for our better understanding for the future. So number one, what do the bread and the cup represents here? What do the bread and the cup represents here? The first question is, this has to be represent the number of things. As is, the bread and the cup represent the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. The bread represent the broken body of Jesus Christ. The cup, the wine, represents the blood shed by Jesus Christ. Once again, let us read Matthew 26, 26 to 28. Can we look at your Bible or hear? As a reminder for you to know, the body and the blood.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins."
I hope you might, or you should not, get bored as we repeat the scriptures. The reason for it is emphasizing the bread, the wine, his body and his blood, how God put together for his disciples to follow until he comes. And it is a commandment. We know from the beginning and still now, as Pastor prayed, from the promises, there is no promise without precept. There is no promise fulfilled in our life without obedience. Here, another lesson we learn here is, this is the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ directly. And it is also said, do this in remembrance of me. No option, do this. And there are conditions that we'll come to know, but the reason for I'm repeating the scripture is just for us to understand and to know the importance of it. The broken body refers to the, number one, the broken body refers to Christ's suffering, as said. It is not only his body, the body which we suffered on our behalf. Let me go in detail. Jesus broke and the bread and gave it to them, and he said, why it is said that? The breaking of Christ's body or the suffering of Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of it. It is important to know that Jesus is not only died. We accept, yes, Jesus came to die. He has not only died, but he has suffered a lot before going to Jerusalem. Jesus trust to his disciples that he must suffer and die. Mark 8:31 says that. Why? because Jesus was going to pay the penalty for our sins. And the punishment for sin involves both suffering and death. Is it clear for you? It is not only just death. Before death, he has to go through the suffering. The suffering in detail, if you know about it. Jesus suffered horribly before he even went to the cross. He was arrested and taken away, spit at, blindfolded, mocked, struck in the head, flogged mercilessly, stripped off his clothing, and had a crown of thorns pressed down on his head, the skull, and he suffered at the cross. He was nailed to the wooden beams, endured further mocking. Even when he was hanging on the cross, he was mocked, spit. Just imagine. Usually, during the Good Friday, we used to meditate on this very deeply. But month after month, even though we take part in this communion, we will very briefly give an introduction about the terms and conditions to participate in this table. When you think of or meditate on or especially about how he suffered for you and me, it's not easy. No one can do that. Before he came to this world, he knew that he is going to die. The Father God knows about it. That's why he was sent. But it is not the way as he has gone through. All of us, we cannot just simply take it. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus forgiven my sins. I am delivered. I am free. When you look at it, deeply you meditate it. As I read, all this, one of the things we cannot, even we have not experienced on for the sake of God or for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus Christ, who came to this world to save us, he has gone through all these things before his death. Can you imagine? Even any one of the things we go through, we are going through trials and temptation in our life. Even sometimes against us, against even sometimes within the family, outside the family. But you imagine the workers who are carrying the gospel, how they are struck, how they are beaten, how they are mocked, and all these things what I have said. He suffered at the cross. He was nailed to the wooden beams. He endured further mocking. He was insulted. He suffered thirst, suffocation. But I believe that the worst of Christ's suffering were hidden from us. The worst of the suffering he has gone through is hidden from us. No one knows it. The greatest suffering Jesus experienced was a spiritual suffering as well. As he suffered the penalty for sin, experienced God's wrath, and was forsaken by God his Father, we would not see Jesus' spiritual suffering. But we can see his physical suffering, as I listed. And the physical suffering were bad enough. The breaking of the bread reminds us that Jesus suffered in his physical body for our sins. Amen? Those who believe, say amen to that.
Amen.
So when we have the bread, it has to be reminded and remembered in our life. Secondly, the shed blood refers to Christ's death and the new covenant, he said. It is the blood refers to his death. The bread, I believe that I am not mistaken. The bread represents his suffering. His blood refers his death. Hope you understand the two differences. The bread was broken. So the body was broken, beaten, split, so on. But the blood refers to his death. That's why I said it is not a normal death. He has gone through a lot of physical tortures and the spiritual. He has to go through this process. We'll come back to you later. But now you know, the shed blood refers to Christ's death and the new covenant, as he said. The shed blood refers, as I said, people were prohibited from eating blood in the Old Testament because the life was in the blood. All of you know that. Yes. The blood was a symbol of life. And so the shedding of blood means death. And not only death, but a violent death, as I said earlier. If you do your word study of the phrase shedding blood in the Bible, you will find that it always refers to the violent death. You know the difference now? There are different way of death on this earth. When I studied, I know that. What is the birth rate of the country? What is the death rate? What are the causes of death? There are different causes of death. I'm not going to list it out here, but one thing they emphasize is the suffered death and death after bloodshed. That's important. That is the lesson we know here, because he shed his blood and he died. Because the life is in the blood. This is why the animal sacrifices was required in the Old Testament. The taking of an animal's life, because the Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We take it. God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. Yes, sure, no doubt about it. But it should remind us that forgiveness is after Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. Amen? Amen. So, you could not sacrifice an animal that had already died. There was no sacrifice there. It was not just the death of the animal that mattered, but the violent death of an animal. The actual taking of animal's life. It is the same with Christ. It was not enough for him to bleed. He had to die. It was not enough for him to die, but he had to die a violent death. Notice that Jesus called his blood the blood of the covenant, the blood of the new covenant. We read about the blood of the covenant from the book of Exodus. After sacrificing a number of animals, Moses took the off of the blood and put it in bowls and sprinkled it on the altar, and the other half, we know it is given to them. And the offering and also sprinkled on the doorpost. And then he took the blood of the bowels and sprinkled on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, accordance with these words." Exodus 28:24, verse 8. The old covenant was based on the obedience of the people. This was covenant which they were never able to keep because of sin. But the New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus' blood represents a new covenant, a covenant based on Jesus' obedience and our faith in him. This new covenant was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:31-34. Please take references, you can read it. It is already prophesied Jesus Christ will die and shed his blood and make a new covenant. When Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the Old Testament and opened up the way for us to the new covenant in his blood, which results in the forgiveness of our sins and knowing the Lord in our hearts. Amen? Hope you understand this? Right. Secondly, so the first thing is, as it is mentioned in all the Gospels, it is between the meaning what is kept before is, it is not the cup, the bread and the cup or the wine. It is his body and his blood. And the purpose of it, the bread is meant to who? The way of he beaten and suffered for our sake. The blood represents his death. Put together, Jesus Christ had a very crucial death on behalf of us. And he shed his blood. That blood he made new covenant. That means hereafter there is no more animal sacrifices required on our behalf or for our sins. It is he has done it to for the forgiveness of our sin, for remission of our sins. Is it clear? Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-25 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23-25.
"For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'"
Yes, the one of the common phrase referred here is, what is that? What is that? Remembrance. Remember this. So the first thing, whenever we come to the Lord's table, another thing you are expected to remember is, it is not about his blood and the wine. Yes, it's the wine. Bread and the wine. Secondly, it is about the place of remember Jesus Christ. What to remember? He has mentioned this. It is remembrance of me. Let us see what. There are three things in particular we should think about as we remember Jesus at Lord's table. First thing, as I said, remember his suffering. remember his suffering. That's why it is mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 24, if you go very particular, let me highlight the things. As we take the bread as being broken, we should remember, number one, Jesus' suffering. Secondly, we should remember the Garden of Gethsemane. We should remember his unlawful arrest in the midnight. We should remember his unfair trial and the false accusation brought against him. We should remember Judas Iscariot, who betrayed, Peter's denial, and his disciples abandoning, and even his greatest hour of human need, when he was in need, but no one was there. We should remember the brutal, as I said, brutal treatment he received at the hands of the soldiers. We should remember the mocking and blindfolding, spitting and beating up, and the slaps on the face, and the crown on the thorns, crown on his head. And we should remember the wiping and the scourging by the Roman guards, and carrying the cross, the nailing on the hands and feet. Jesus broke the bread, told his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you." So what to remember? Remember his suffering. First thing, remember his suffering. Secondly, the same verse 25 says, remember his death on the cross. His death on the cross. When I put it together or elaborate it, so we should remember Jesus' death on the cross. We read after Jesus gave this, as it is mentioned, and even 25, the cup is a reminder of Jesus' death. It is a symbol of Jesus' blood poured out, the death upon cross. The purging out of the blood in Scripture is always symbol of violent death. So remember the death. The way of death is most important. He was executed for the crime which he did not commit. He was killed in one of the most brutal way, the cup in this, with all the suffocation, with all the suffering, we could not imagine that. So the cup reminds us all this. As we take the cup, we should remember Jesus' death upon the cross. So thirdly, remember the way he did it. So for our sins, Matthew 26, 28 says, but there is a third thing we should remember when we take communion. We should remember why Jesus suffered. It's important. And he died. He died for us. And he did it for our sins. And the gospel, Matthew records all these things, as we mentioned, even other gospels as well, as I mentioned, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus did not go unwillingly to the cross. He did not just die as a martyr's death. He went to the cross for purpose. He went to there to die in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. This is why we pass before taking communion, to examine our lives and to confess our sin before the Lord. We remember why Jesus suffered and died, so that we might be forgiven for our sins. So when we come here, the first thing we remember. What to remember? We remember about his suffering. We remember about his death. We remember about what? Why did he die? He died on behalf of us. Instead of we should die, and it is he who took death upon him. Remember that. Then, as I said, yeah, it is a place to celebrate God's forgiveness. So it is a place to celebrate God's forgiveness. How is it and why? And that leads our second point in this morning. The Lord's table is the place of the celebration. Why it is? Thank God for forgiveness of our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. A communion was only about to remember Jesus' suffering and death. Then that would make a communion a pretty depressing time. There is a solemn side of the communion, but a communion should also be a time of celebration. As I said, we were separated from God because of our sins, but Christ died so that we might be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so the communion is a time of thanking God. Am I right? Thanking God for what? Amen. Forgiveness of our sins. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. It is emphasized. In remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the old covenant required the sacrifice of animals as prescribed by the law. But the God made a new covenant with us in Jesus. Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sins. Amen? So thank God the Father for his great love, which was manifested through his Son by sending Jesus Christ to this world, and thanking God for laying down his life for you. Amen? Thank God for the Holy Spirit for coming into our life and washing you clean. And thank God for the forgiveness of our sins through his word. It is God who cleanses. Whenever we come here, we thanking God, we celebrate it. Amen? And one more thing we have to remember here. It is a place to share in Christian fellowship. It is a time to come in fellowship. Psalm 34, verse 8, and 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. First, therefore, all of you know that there is a vertical dimensions. We were following with the risen Christ. There is a reason why actually eat the bread and drink the cup in communion. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord's Supper was just a time to remember Jesus and to celebrate God's forgiveness. We would not have to eat or drink anything, but we could simply lay out the bread and the cup as reminders. We should break the bread to symbolize Christ's suffering, and pour out the cup symbolizes his death. But Jesus instructed us to eat the bread and drink the cup. Why is that? Because partaking the Lord's Supper, we share fellowship with Christ. That is why when he was on the earth, he had that communion, that supper, along with his disciple. So whenever we come together, let us also believe that it is not only among us, we are connected to Christ himself. Amen? That is the vertical relationship. It reminds us whenever we come together. The second reminder is, It is a horizontal relationship. It is with one another. We are one. We identify. We understand. We identify. We believe. We confess. With that, we faith. With faith, we come together. We are one. It represents about the unity of the church. The church is one. Hallelujah. The church is one. We are one. Without any one of us, we are not one. Amen. We are united. We are the body of Christ. What the scripture says? We are the body of Christ. Who is the head? Christ is the head. So we are united together. So it is understanding, we know that, but very specially, in particular, whenever we come to the table, remember again, remember this. It is a emphasizing and it is a confirmation, it is a privilege, and we come together, taking part together in unity in this table. It confirms that we are one. All of us, everyone in our heart, whenever you receive your bread and wine, you should believe and confess that we are one. We are one. One among us, one with one another, and with Christ Himself. We are united. So we share in fellowship with others as well. And it is a place whenever we come, the another thing is to anticipate Christ's return. Jesus proclaimed the coming of His kingdom. We heard a number of messages in the past week from this month started. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We believe our great hope. We have a great hope. With one hope we are sitting here. What is that hope? The Lord is going to come. And we will be with Him. And He said, He commanded, do this in remembrance of me until. And the commandment, proclaim this. What to proclaim? Proclaim about the Lord's table. Proclaim about His death, His suffering, His forgiveness, and on our behalf, the same Jesus is going to come. Proclaim that. That is the condition. And the Lord has gave to His disciples as well. And the gospel and the epistles always encourages, proclaim this good news. Proclaim about this death. In our Bible, it is not ever mentioned about, proclaim about His birth. Proclaim about any of the things, about His miracles. No. Proclaim about His death. Hello. Without His death, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of our sins. If our sins are not forgiven, we will not be with Him. There is no point in following Him without accepting Christ Jesus in our life. There are much things for us to know and why we should believe and what to believe, what is the reconciliation and so on. But in make it short as a summary, and as put together two ordinances, one is baptism. Baptism is not going to save anybody. Baptism never save anybody. The baptism what the church having is for the believers, those who accepted Jesus Christ and accepted that they are sinners and confessed their sins and had that assurance that my sins God has forgiven. With that assurance, when they confess, the testimony, the outward reaction of that comes as a baptism to testify to the world. And here is the ordinance of the communion. This communion is not to save anybody. It is not for the ordinary people. It is not for the unbelievers. It is not for the non-Christian, whoever it is. But it is for those who are baptized and accepted and has the assurance of their forgiveness can be take part in this communion. So week after month after month, we may say lightly, and it is for the people, those who are obey the Lord into waters of baptism or expected to come. So yes, that is true. But in detail, we heard it. In personal life, we should know who is Christ. Jesus Christ, he should be your Savior. Amen? He is your Savior. Unless you had that assurance of you are a sinner and God saved you, you cannot say that he is your Savior. Yes, personally I know, I understand he is my Savior because I am a sinner. I have an assurance. I have confessed my sins to him and he has forgiven me. And I obeyed the Lord in his waters baptism and declared to the world that God has saved me. Then I am taking part in the second ordinance of communion. Whenever I come, again and again, actually it is supposed to be followed as often as possible. Because of the time and the other reasons, the church is following once in a month, and then we should not take it as it is a ritual. It is for all of us, those who are really had that assurance of forgiveness of God and forgiveness of their sins. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you gave to this world. Put him on the cross by shedding his precious blood. Lord, he saved us. Lord, we remember the reason for what he came to this world and died for each and every one of us. It is not the death, the normal death. It is a very crucial death. By shedding his blood, he saved us. Now, as we stand before you, before this table, thank you, Lord, for the table, the bread and the wine which kept before us. They are the symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we take it, help us to be reminded of our past and also for the future hope what we have. In between, help us to proclaim your death to this world. Bless the bread, bless the wine, sanctify it, and help us to share among us as a confession of we are one among us and one with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen. So as usual, the ushers will help you. Please cooperate with ushers. And it is, as I said before, everything is still you. And please come forward.
Hallelujah. Church, let's be on our feet. Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You and I have just now partaken of that remembrance of the blessedness that you and I have in Christ. So why don't we open our mouths and thank God, Father. Thank you for your indescribable gift, the body of Christ that was broken for me, the sufferings that he endured on the cross, on which I should have been found. The life that he has poured into me, into his body through his blood. Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you for your son that you used, O Lord God, today to show us, to cause us to remember, to cause us to worship you by coming together in union with you through your body and your blood. Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you, Father. Even as we have partaken of your body and your blood, Lord, we receive power once again to walk blameless as a witness of your life in us, of your life in me. Lord, I have received power tonight afresh to walk blameless before you and to witness of your love, of your death, of your resurrection, of your power in me, and to proclaim your coming. Lord, I receive fresh anointing today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Father, for all that you have done, O Lord God. Unless you had sent your Son, Father, how could we stand before you? Just as the psalmist said, Lord, if you would mark our iniquities, who will be able to stand before you? Thank you for sending your Son, because of which we are able to stand before you blameless. Thank you for this precious covering, O Lord God, that you have proclaimed for us. Lord, we bless your holy name. Father, help us, O Lord God, to proclaim this love to a dying world, O Lord God. Father, you desire that no one perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of your Son. That all should come into salvation. That is your desire. And you have saved us to proclaim this good news to the world around us. So Lord, help us to do that. In our weaknesses, help us to do it, O Lord God. Father, amongst our fears, help us to do it, O Lord God, out of love unto you. We thank you, Father. We praise you, O Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name, we have asked and we have prayed. Amen and amen. Let's share the grace. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Go in his strength. In Jesus' name.